What do you talk about on Father's Day? It's a fraught subject. Do I talk about how wonderful dads are and why the world needs better dads? There's a lot of difficulty there. You might have had a good relationship with your father, but many have had negative, traumatic experiences. Let's face it, some fathers have been bad. And some didn't even have fathers. So it's difficult. Me, I had two fathers. And the man I called dad was a man of high integrity. He was good. He was faithful. He was diligent. He was loving. He was a hard-working, good husband and a good dad. He did his best to ensure we had all we needed for life. But I know that's not everyone's experience. So what do I talk about? Talk about how wonderful God is and as the perfect example of fatherhood. I thought that was a little bit of an easy way out. So I've chosen something a little bit un-Father's Day-like, and I think the title there was What My Father Didn't Tell Me. 1 Samuel 14 that we read. Did you get the Father's Day theme in that? You did. Margaret, tell me what it was. No, there you go. Yeah, okay. I thought you were going to tell me what I should be saying. It's all right. No. But, thank you. It was about Jonathan, the son of King Saul, who has gone to attack the Philistines with only his armor bearer to help him. And he kills 20 of the Philistines and he sends the rest packing. Let's set the scene. The Philistines at that time were a powerful, dominating, oppressive nation. They were kind of like the neighborhood bullies for the whole lot, but especially Israel. They'd been tormenting Israel for quite a while here. At this time, Israel was politically and economically quite a weak nation. In fact, they'd been thinking if they need to be strong, they need a king like all the other nations. So they've appointed Saul, Jonathan's dad, to be their king. And we all know that just goes from bad to worse. Saul and Jonathan are in charge of the Israel army. How big do you think that was? 3,000 men. It's not real big, is it? We read in chapter 13, the chapter before what we're going to talk about, that Jonathan goes up and attacks the Philistines. But I'm not sure what he attacked them with, because the Philistines had banned all blacksmiths from Israel. So if Israel had to get anything sharpened, like your axe or your knife or your mattock or your sickle or your whatever, you had to go to the Philistines to have it sharpened. So there was a good side business there for the Philistines. Bit of pocket money, and as well as that, it kept the Israelites weak. Out of the whole of Israel, only Saul and Jonathan had a spear or a sword. So I'm thinking, what did they attack them with? Rocks, spades, or they just call them names? I don't know. It's not a very good situation. But because of this little conflict, Saul declares war on the Philistines, and he rounds up his 3,000 men. The Philistines turn up, and in 1 Samuel 13, 5, it says, they've turned up with 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand on the seashore in multitude. It's not looking like it's going to be a fair fight, this one, is it? So what do the Israelites do? When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard-pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. So they all fled. It's not going well, is it? And now we get to chapter 14. Enter Jonathan, Saul's son. How old do you think Jonathan was this time? Well, it doesn't say exactly, but Saul was 30 when he was made king. And this was the first story after that. So I'm thinking, how old's Jonathan? 15, 16? 1 Samuel 14, verse 1. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor bearer, young man, his armor bearer is younger than him. What's he going to be, 13, 12? He says, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. You know, what I love about young people is sometimes they don't know any better. Their enthusiasm, their idealism, their sense of justice, they just do it. Older people, well, we know what happens when the odds are against us, don't we? And no doubt we've seen it all before. So these people, you know, the Israelites, if they haven't fled, then they've camped a long, safe distance away from where the action is. But Jonathan and his young armor bearer, they're going to right some wrongs. They're going to go and fight the Philistines. You know, in the Bible we read twice that Saul is upstaged by a young person. First of all, or later on, we read about David and Goliath. And David was probably only in his teens too. This time it's his own son. And these two kids are going off to fight the enemy. Kind of reminds me a bit of Monty Python and the Holy Grail, doesn't it? You can almost hear the coconut shells. But Jonathan, for all his youth and bravado, inexperience, lack of sense, he knows one thing. Verse 6 of chapter 14, he says, it's just the two of us against all these godless men, but the Lord can help a few soldiers win a battle just as easily as he can help a whole army. Maybe the Lord will help us win this battle. But here's where the message title comes in, what my father didn't tell me. Because here's the whole of verse 1. One day Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, come, let us go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Are you a parent? Do you have an influence or an input into some young person's life? You know, surely we want our young people to grow into wonderful, successful, satisfied, functioning adults. And as believers, we want them to become strong and sure in their faith, don't we? As a dad, I've got four daughters, they're all grown up now, and as a dad, I wanted my daughters to grow into rich adulthood, to have good family lives, have good relationships, good careers, become good people and good citizens. And we try to protect them from the troubles and the evils of this world. We try to guide them on good, safe paths. And there's nothing wrong with that. And here's Jonathan, the king's son, the heir to the throne. And what's he about to do? He says to his young mate, let's go over and kick some Philistine heads. But he did not tell his father. Why? What if your son or daughter came to you or some person, some young person in the church comes to you and they say something like this? What would you have said to them? Oh, sounds a bit dangerous. Oh, have you prayed about it? Oh, go and ask your mother. Saul had years of experience. He knew what happened when you have a go and it doesn't work out. In fact, he'd had a go in the last few chapters and it had ended really badly. He'd not only upset the Philistines, he'd upset the prophet Samuel and he'd upset God. So he's not going to say, yes, son, go and whip some Philistines. I think he'd be torn between thinking, I don't want him to get hurt, but also I don't want him to cause any more trouble, especially with these Philistines. He'd been thinking of all the disasters that could happen and maybe some strategy to curb the young man's enthusiasm directed in a safer way, like maybe joining the music team roster or helping with the Sunday school or the sausage sizzle. I'm not knocking parental guidance and I'm not knocking the need for adult wisdom. I've sat around enough campfires with a bunch of blokes and I've heard the stories of what they got up to while their parents weren't looking. And the crazy adventures, the near misses, the disasters, and we laugh because somehow we survived and we're around that campfire. My own sweet daughters, they're all grown up now. They've told us stories, now they're adults. And I'm going, you did what? I know what I would have said to young Jonathan. And I know what my father would have said to me. Because he was a sensible, responsible, safe person. He cared for me. He wanted the best for me. And he would never have said, go for it, son. But what if God has been speaking to these young men? Maybe the Lord does want to lead us into, well, from our point of view, some dangerous territory. Where did we get this idea that God wants to bless us and prosper us and give us an abundant, safe life? Whoops. Hear that too often in churches. There's two things about Jonathan. One, he's already been into battle. He's had experience. He's been into battle with his dad. But more importantly, he has a passion for the Lord. Jonathan is just not just an enthusiastic young man. He is a godly young man. Even in this escapade, he is seeking the Lord. Later, when he meets David, and he recognizes the anointing of God on this young man too. When they meet, they immediately form this tight, close friendship. And these two passionate, godly young men. What does Jonathan, Prince Jonathan, heir to the throne, do when he meets David? We read in 1 Samuel 18, he says, Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, and even his sword, his bow, and his belt, all his symbols of power and authority he gives to David, because he recognizes the authority that God has given to David. So Jonathan loves adventure, but even more than that, he loves God. And he's indignant that these heathens are taunting his Lord. And he's thinking, God is on our side. He won't let us down. Let's take on this enemy. Do you have a stirring in you or an urge in your heart that's not going away? How are you dealing with it? Have you sought the Lord and yet you still don't have an answer? Both Saul and Jonathan were in that place and they took different paths. One led to glory and one led to destruction. Sometimes it's not the voice of reason we need to hear, but the voice of wisdom and faith. But there's an interesting process that Jonathan goes through. He knows the principles. He thinks, God is almighty. I am one of his chosen people. God doesn't need an army to sort this out. But he doesn't just quote the Bible and rush out. You know, too often we think if we get all the right biblical phrases and verses together and we can say, this is what the Bible says, then we can somehow corner God into doing what we believe he should. You're God and I'm not, so you should do what I tell you. But we miss a vital step. What is the Holy Spirit's leading in all this? What is God saying in this particular circumstance? The Spirit is stirring Jonathan and he can feel him prompting. So he takes a small step. He runs it by his armor bearer, not his father, who would have spoken common sense to him, but he asks someone he can trust. And his mate replies in verse 7, do all you have in mind, go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul. It's starting to sound like, you know, God might be in this, this might be God's will. He still doesn't rush off and attack them. He puts another step forward looking for confirmation. Come then, we'll cross over towards the men and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. And I like the order there. Even if they got confirmation, they still act on it. They have to go up and face the enemy. Faith requires action. Sometimes, like Moses standing at the Red Sea with all the Israelites and the Egyptian army is bearing down on them, faith means standing firm where you are and waiting to see God. Sometimes, like Jonathan and his good mate, David later, it means going out to face impossible tasks. But faith starts and ends with God. It starts with a stirring in the heart. God plants that seed in you. But we have to water it. Too often we get these stirrings, little visions, little ideas, often crazy things. But there seems to be more to it. Too often the voice of reason kicks in and say, are you kidding? You do that? But if you have those stirrings, don't bury them. Find someone you can trust, share it with them. Not every idea is from God. Get confirmation. Be humble enough to lay it before people you trust. Commit it to the Lord. Look for the next step. Keep listening to God, to your friends, but act on it. If we run our lives, if we run our church by common sense, by good business principles, by organisational principles as well, we might get a very safe, good life. We might have a really good church, but we'll never know the exhilaration and the joy and the satisfaction of moving in the Holy Spirit. What Jonathan and his mate did that day started an amazing sequence of events. And I bet as they were going up, they were shaking in their boots. But they still went up. They stood up and they faced the enemy. And they fought. It says in verse 13, Jonathan climbed up with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. They killed 20 men. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field, those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. And the rest of the Israelite army, who'd been hiding in the caves and the holes and the cisterns and wherever else, they saw what's happening and they come and join in. And the Philistines are defeated that day. So the Lord rescued Israel that day, it says in verse 23. All because of two boys too silly to not obey the God. What a challenge that is, isn't it? Is that the same God we worship today? What stirrings has the Lord given you? Individually and as a church. And what are you doing about it? God often gives people crazy ideas, or I thought crazy people ideas. Just ask anyone who's gone to the mission field. That's a crazy idea, isn't it? They follow a pattern. God plants a seed, a yearning in their heart. And it gets confirmed. And we step out in faith. And God comes through. Doesn't mean it's all plain sailing, but we see God in action. And we need to see that in our lives. We need to see that in our church's life. We're called to partnership with God. We need to hear Him to know what our part is. You need to be listening, and you need to be willing to listen too. We all love those scriptures like Joel 2, verse 28, and afterwards I pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. We love those things. But what if you ignore those dreams and visions? Because they're too out there, or they don't fit with the plan that I have for my life. If you do get those little dreams, those little visions, those little stirrings, give them a bit of water. Keep coming back to the Lord, allowing Him to enrich them. Share them with a trusted friend. It's not someone who's just going to agree with you. Someone who loves the Lord and someone who loves you enough to tell you the truth. And commit them to the Lord. Allow Him to grow them. Maybe it's the start of a new, exciting journey. Maybe it's an encouragement from something in the past that He wants to sort. And don't be afraid to listen. He's a good God. And I was thinking, we think of dangerous things as like going to the mission fields in some foreign country. It might be a dangerous thing to work in a school, in a bank, post office. They've all got their own dangers, haven't they? They don't have to be physical dangers. But God is calling us to be bold. And He's calling us to be His light in these places. And He's calling us to stand up for Him. So trust God to take you into dangerous places and also to be there with you in those times. And I'll just finish with Psalm 105, verse 3. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. Remember the wonders He has done, His miracles and the judgments He has pronounced. Let's pray. Lord, so often we read these stories in the Bible of these great events, these really dramatic episodes in the life of people. But we don't relate it to us and to You, that You can work in us in those ways. And Lord, You don't want us all to go off and do these really obvious heroic things, but You do want us to follow You, to hear You, and to allow You to lead us in Your ways. Lord, we pray for wisdom, but even more than that, we pray for boldness to walk in the path You have given us. Because, Lord, the safest place we can be is in Your will. Lord, let us not be held back by our past experiences and the hurts and the failures and what other people have said about us and about things. May we listen to You. May we allow You to bring life and light into us. Renew in us, Lord, that heart of fire that You placed in us one time. And may we serve You boldly. Thank You, Lord, You are a good God, a patient God, and Your way is true and perfect. Lead us, Lord, in Your ways. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.